Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke arose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During these days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. What do you do when the world comes after you? When there's no way out? When the prognosis looks bad? When the finances aren't there? The future looks bleak? Your marriage is falling apart? Someone you love is hurting? Someone you love is in trouble? What do you do when things look so grim? We're in Acts chapter 12. Let me read a couple of verses here from Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Well, here we're painting a picture where things are grim. Herod's wanting to persecute the church. Now, okay, let me stop here and let me explain who Herod here is, if I can. Because there are several Herods in the Bible. You start out with Herod the Great. He's the one who put the babies to death when Jesus was born, trying to kill Jesus. Well, he's known as Herod the Great. And Herod the Great had a son named Herod Philip. And Herod the Great killed his son, Herod Philip. But we also have Herod Agrippa. And that's the Herod that we're talking about today. This is Herod the Great's grandchild, right? And our great-grandson. And then there's also Herod Antipas. That's the one that John the Baptist rebuked. And this Herod Antipas, he killed John the Baptist. And now he was killed by his brother Herod. So I'm just trying to make sure everybody's straight on who we're talking about here. All right, but this is Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa wants to persecute the church. And according to, we don't know why. I mean, he just woke up that day thinking, okay, I don't like these people. And Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it was about this time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And so what's he do? He goes out and he finds James and he kills him. He kills him with a sword. Now who's James? Who are we talking about here? This is James, one of the sons of thunder. You know, James and John, the one of the inner three, the pillar of the church. You always hear about Peter and James and John. This is the one. He's a leader of the church. So to kill James, this is unthinkable. I mean, James isn't going to die. And James is unkillable, isn't he? This is God's chosen. So this had to confuse the church. How could this happen? And if that can happen, what else can happen? And it goes on in verse 3, Acts 12, verse 3. When Herod saw that this pleased the Jews, and now that was important to Herod because the Jews hated Herod. But now Herod finds something. Okay, now the Jews like me because I'm killing these Christians. So he sees this pleased the Jews, so he proceeded to seize Peter also. Peter is now on death row. Peter, who had he hadn't broken any laws, he hadn't done anything wrong. Peter, the one who had preached and was so instrumental in bringing thousands of people to Christ. And the church is booming now because of Peter. But now Peter has been arrested. Peter is on death row. And this was during Passover. In verse 3, he saw that this pleased the Jews. He proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So here Peter has been arrested. He's guarded by four squads of four soldiers. You do the math on that, that's 16 people. 16 people guarding this dangerous guy, Peter. And he's shackled. Both hands are in chains. Guards on both sides of him. He's held in Antonio prison or fortress in a prison cell behind two sets of locked doors, shackled between two soldiers. Acts 12, verse 6 says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So you got soldiers beside you, you got soldiers at the door, and then you got soldiers at the next door. And I'm trying to paint a picture here for, you know, what this is, there's no hope. There's no hope. And if you would remember back in Acts chapter 5, you know, we've been going through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, Peter was placed in prison by the high priests and the Sadducees, and he was arrested. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail, and during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them back out. You remember that happened in Acts chapter 5. Well, now we're in Acts chapter 12. Well, that was the high priest. This is Herod, and Herod's saying, that's not going to happen on my watch. Mm-mm, no siree. So 16 guards guarding this dangerous man here, guarding Peter. Peter's going to die. So what do we do? What do you do about it? James has been killed. Peter's on death row. The church is going down. I mean, it's over. There's no hope now. But Acts chapter 12, verse 5, is a big word right there. But the church was earnestly praying to God. Oh, when things look bad, things look grim, when there is no hope, but the church starts praying. And they were praying intensely. They were praying around the clock. They were praying together, you know, tag team, constantly praying before the throne of God. And today, what I want us to see is notice what happens when the church earnestly prays. When we, God's people, get on our knees and pour our hearts out to God. Remember last week, Hannah, she poured her soul out to God. We need to be a people who pour our hearts out to God. We need to be a people who come together and earnestly pray. And I want to take you through a brief history here of the book of Acts and just how prayer is so dominant in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The church was constantly in prayer. Now, this was before Pentecost. Today is actually the celebration of Pentecost around the world, 50 days after Easter. That's what that is. So today is Pentecost Sunday. Well, what happened before Pentecost? The disciples were locked away in an upper room constantly praying, constantly praying, which led up to Pentecost. And then you get to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. You see, the church, we the church, and they the church, 2,000 years ago, the church was devoted. They were devoted to Sunday school. They were devoted to worship. They were devoted to small groups. They were devoted to all these things. They were devoted to fellowship and to encouraging one another and to breaking bread, and they were devoted to prayer. Are we a people? Are we devoted to prayer like they were devoted to prayer? We should be. We learned from the church 2,000 years ago. This is what the church is supposed to be. We should be a people who are earnestly praying. We should be a people who are devoted to prayer. Acts 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple, and at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. See, they had a time of prayer daily, a scheduled time of prayer. They were disciplined in their prayer life. Are we disciplined in our prayer life? And I often think about this whenever I read that verse. I think about the Muslim world, that at certain times of the day, they fall on their knees, and they look east, and they start praying. Where are the Christians at? Are we disciplined like they are disciplined? We should be disciplined like that. Do you have a scheduled time for prayer? You should have a scheduled time for prayer. We should be a people of prayer. Acts 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 6, verse 4, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is when, you know, the church was having some issues and with the widows, and they appointed the deacons to oversee that, so that the apostles could dedicate themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. The leadership was committed to prayer. You get to Acts chapter 9, verse 40, and we didn't preach about this, but it's a great story. In Acts chapter 9, verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room, and he got down on his knees, and he prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Peter prayed, and a dead woman came to life. Now, that's a power of prayer right there. And you get to Acts chapter 10, verse 31, Cornelius. A man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers. Can you imagine being Cornelius and hearing this? You know, God, the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, he's listening to you. He heard your prayers. When you think you're so insignificant and the God of the universe is listening to your prayers, I just think that ought to give us goosebumps, you know? That should make you tingle all over. And prayer is the force that moves the hand, that moves the world. And we are called to be a people of prayer. Prayer is so important. The church was earnestly praying, and rooms were shaken, and dead people came to life. Can you imagine what would have happened if the church didn't pray? What would have happened if God's people didn't pray? Would God still have moved in Acts chapter 12? I don't know. I mean, luckily we don't have to find that out. But here's how the rest of the story, because I left you here. Peter is in prison, guarded by 16 soldiers. No hope. But the church is earnestly praying. And it goes on, the rest of the story, Acts chapter 12, verse 6. The night before, Herod was to bring Peter to trial. Get this here. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentry stood guard at the entrance. Now, it's a hopeless situation, but what's Peter doing? What's he doing? Did you catch this? Sleeping like a baby. You read on in the text, he was sound asleep the night before he was supposed to die. Can you imagine that? What's the best thing you can do when your situation looks grim? When your situation looks hopeless? And I'm not going to say sleep, but my answer is you need to rest in the Lord. And this is what Peter was doing, because anxiety is not going to help you. Stressing out about it's not going to help. Wearing yourself out, pacing the floor, that doesn't help. But you rest in the Lord. How do you do that? How did Peter do this? Well, it was because he had no fear. He had seen the risen Lord. Death can't touch him. Death, where is your sting? Death can't touch you if you belong to Jesus Christ, if your name's in the book of life. You might die on this earth, but you're going to live with, you're going to be with God forever. And because of his great faith, no matter what, Peter understood God's got this. So why worry about it? Why lose sleep over this? What Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Either way, it's a win-win situation for Peter. So when you're thinking, you look at your situation, and whatever the situation is, whatever the hopelessness is, don't you know God's got this? Don't you understand God is sovereign? Don't you understand it's going to be okay if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, no matter what this world throws at you? I like how Jeff Strike, he says, for Peter to be able to sleep in prison the night before his execution was a sign of his great faith. In fact, it was probably the greatest compliment he could give Jesus. And I read that. I thought, man, we got something to learn here. Because I know, I, you know, some of us are worriers. Some of us worry about way too much when the Bible specifically tells us not to worry. And yet we worry. We think it's our responsibility, it's our duty to worry about stuff. When our duty is actually to rest in God, to have peace in God, to trust in God, to know God's got this. God is sovereign. So I would ask you to learn something from that. But then the story goes on. Acts 12, verse 7. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "And wrap a cloak around you and follow me," the angel said. So I'm reading this, and you know what got my attention here, it's as if Peter is being saved again. And this kind of alludes to what Kevin just mentioned during the communion meditation. You know, he said it. I don't know how he said it, but it was really good. But here I'm thinking, it's as if he's being not saved from not being saved from eternal damnation, but he's being saved from this situation. And I want you to see how it happens, because I think this is very much how God works in our lives. Firstly, the angel appeared, and Thomas Watson, he says, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. I thought that was really good. But the angel appears, and what's the angel do? The first thing the angel does, the angel strikes Peter. The angel struck him, is what it said. What does that look like? What does that mean? You think the angel just like poked him a little bit? "Hey, Peter, get up." Or do you think, I'm just curious, you know, did the angel have to smack him around? "Peter, wake up!" You know, I'm just curious. And then it made me think, when was the last time God smacked you around? Has God sent you an angel? Or God himself had to poke you or strike you some way? Has God sent me to you to, I want you to just curious. So the angel strikes him. And then it says, and Peter was awakened. And then the chains fell off. And he was clothed. Which made me, the angel said, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." You know, we are commanded to put on Christ. Be clothed in Jesus Christ. So you know, God has to strike us to wake us up sometimes for our chains to fall off so we can be liberated once again from whatever bondage we're going through right now. You know, he did this when we were first saved, but we find ourselves continually going back to our old ways, our old sins, or something creeps up. Satan snags us somehow. So the chains have to come off again, but then we are called to clothe ourselves in Christ, and he was told to follow. The angel said, "Follow me." We are to follow Christ. So it's the same process. And sometimes, this is not a one-time thing. This is, God works in our lives constantly like this. To strike us, to wake us up, to get the chains to fall off, to remind us we're supposed to be clothed in Jesus Christ, in his righteousness, in his blood, and we are to follow. And then the story goes on. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He was really still asleep. I mean, he was sound asleep. And he thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first guard, and they passed the second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes when your situation is hopeless. The prayer changes the situations. When the obstacles are too great, prayer removes the obstacles. And the doors came open by themselves. And the story goes on. And then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. He went to Mary's house. So I go back to this whole list here. The angel strikes us, God strikes us, wakes us up, chains fall off, we're clothed in Christ, we're told to follow, and then we go and we tell the world about it. This is what Peter was doing. Peter went to tell all the brothers and sisters about what God had just done, to give glory to God. And what do you find the people doing when he gets there and he goes to Mary's house? What are they doing at Mary's house at this time of night, in the middle of the night? Why are they there? They're there praying. They prayed earnestly. They prayed continuously. They were praying corporately. And we don't know what they were praying. I mean, again, I'm kind of curious about that. You know, Lord, help Peter to say something smart here. You know, help Peter to, Lord, help them to execute him quickly so he doesn't suffer. I mean, what do you pray in a situation like this? Do you think anybody was praying, Lord, send an angel and open the doors and release him through 16 guards? Do you think anybody was praying? I don't think anybody would have the boldness to pray that. So I don't know what they were praying. I don't know that they knew what they were supposed to pray. They just knew they needed to pray for Peter. Maybe they were praying for a miracle. In Acts chapter 4, when the church was praying, they weren't praying for protection. They were praying for boldness. Maybe they were praying for Peter to be bold during this time, for Peter not to lose faith during this time. But it was still, to them, this is a hopeless situation. The only thing that can happen is if God did something. And they didn't realize God was doing something. They didn't realize Peter was already out of jail, out of prison. So they're still praying in the middle of the night. And the story goes on in verse 13. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed and she ran back without opening the door. Isn't that great? I love that part of the story. I love that because here Rhoda answers the door, but she forgets to open it. And we have put our faith in the Word of God. The Word of God, we live by the Word of God. And this right here shows you how real the Word of God is. Look at people. I mean, look at Rhoda here. She forgets to answer the door. She forgets to open the door. She runs back. She says, Peter, it's Peter. Peter's at the door. And what's the church do? You're crazy. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, well, it must be his angel. I said, somebody go look. Somebody go let this guy in. Yeah. Peter had a harder time getting to a prayer meeting than he had to getting out of prison. This is crazy. But here's the point. The people didn't believe it. Here they're praying to God earnestly, but they don't believe God's going to do anything. That's kind of sad and kind of funny. I'm not sure which way. They don't believe. You're out of your mind, woman. The church is praying for God to move. And God moves. And they don't believe it. Which begs the question, how important is faith in prayer? I mean, do you have to believe what you're praying? Do you have to believe it? And not to downplay faith. I mean, faith is very important. Jesus says if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. If you have faith, well, what if you don't have faith? What if you're just praying because you don't know what else to do, because it's hopeless, but you don't really believe anything's going to happen, but you don't know why you're praying. It's just you're supposed to pray, but you don't believe God's going to do anything. What we have here is a case where the church wasn't believing, but they were being obedient, and God honored that. The prayers of God's people are effective not because of our faith, not because we are so righteous, not because we believe what we're saying. It has very little to do with us at all. It's all about God. I worry that, you know, if we pray with all this great faith, we think that we are the ones who answered our own prayers. No, here's people who are as weak as we are, and sometimes as hopeless as we are, but they don't know what else to do, so they pray, and God honors that prayer, not because they are faithful, but because he is faithful. We serve a faithful God. Our job is to be obedient and pray without ceasing. God's people, united in prayer, unleashes God's power in ways that we can never imagine. The story goes on, verse 16. Peter kept on knocking. He's still outside. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. It doesn't tell us where Peter went. He does come back in the scriptures, but right now Peter kind of fades away. In the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what became of Peter. I mean, the whole world's talking about it. Where is this guy at? Here's the point. Prayer, the power of prayer, prayer changes things. Angels come to help when we pray. Chains fall off when we pray. Locked doors are opened when we pray. And James says in James 4, this is James, the brother of Jesus, not the one who just died here. But in James 4, verse 2, he writes, you have not because you ask not. You're hopeless. You got a hopeless situation. You got something you don't know what to do. Well, start praying. Because we serve a great God. We have not because we ask not. Because we're not disciplined to pray. Because we don't know how to pray, or we don't believe our prayers. Get on your knees and pray. Cry out to God. Pour your soul out to God. Let us be a people who earnestly pray to God. Because when God's people pray, God's power is released. And he can work the way he wants to work. We don't know how he's going to work. He might give you wisdom. He might give you courage. He might give you boldness. He might give you patience. He might give you compassion. He might even give you a miracle. Even when you don't believe it. That's how great our God is. I got a story I want to do. I got time. I got plenty of time, right? Oh, and you're going to love the story. This is a great story. In 1874, what was that, 150 years ago now? Okay, 150 years ago. There was a small church. This is in North Carolina. They wanted to build a church building. And they picked out the prime spot. You know, this land is going to be beautiful. It's up on a hill. It's going to be just going to be great. But the property belonged to a man named Sam Sadler. And they asked him if they could purchase land, and he said no. He didn't want to sell the land. And they were disappointed. And they went on and they found another piece of property, and they built their little church on this other piece of property. It was on brick pillars. And then a storm came. And it rained, and it flooded, and there was wind, and this huge storm. The force of the water moved the little church building off of its foundation, and it began to float down the road. They went straight down the road to a corner and bumped into a general store. The building took a sharp right turn and floated for about another two city blocks, until it reached the corner of what is now called Church Street. And then it moved slightly off course and took another turn to the left and crossed some canal and eventually settled on Sam Sadler's property. And Sam was so convinced this was the hand of God, he decided he needed to sell that property to the church. And I don't know if it was because of their prayers that God answered their prayers and they got that land. I do know God's got a great sense of humor, but the power of prayer, prayer changes things, and prayer also changes people. It changed Sam Sadler. Acts chapter 1, we find that the disciples prayed in fear before the day of Pentecost. But by Acts chapter 4, they were praying with boldness, and the word of God spread, and the world was changing because prayer had changed them, because they had seen God answer their prayers, because they had seen God move. Jesus prayed for Peter. Remember this back in Luke chapter 22. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." See, Jesus prayed for Simon. And Simon's he's the one who denied Christ three times. Peter denied Christ three times. But he eventually becomes the leader of the church because Jesus was praying for Peter. In Acts chapter 12, we find Peter able to sleep and rest. I mean, you wouldn't see that back in the Gospels, but now in Acts, he's able to sleep and rest the night before his execution, perhaps because the church was praying for him. Paul writes, "Never stop praying, especially for others. Always pray by the power of the Spirit. Stay alert and keep praying for God's people. Pray that I will be given the message to speak, that I may fearlessly explain the mystery about the good news. I was sent to do this work, and that's the reason I'm in jail. This is Paul writing. We're not talking about Peter now. We're talking about Paul going through the same thing. And what's he doing? He's asking the church to pray. And he goes on, so pray that I will be brave and will speak as I should. But Paul writes, never stop praying, especially for each other, especially for the church, especially for the brothers and sisters in Christ, especially for God's people. And my point today, and I hope what you're hearing, and I hope what you're going to apply to your life, is that you will become, if you're not already, become a person who earnestly prays to our God Almighty. Prayer is the most natural, normal response of a heart that is dependent upon God. We should be characterized by our prayer life. And here's the application I want you to take home. We are called to be a house of prayer. When we built this building, why did we build this building? And was it to worship? Was it to hear me preach? Was it for Sunday school? Was it for pickleball? I mean, why did we build this place? And we do a lot of great things here, but one of the things that we are to be is a house of prayer, a people who pray to God. If you read through the book of Revelation, you would read in Revelation, living creatures around the throne of God who never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. There are the myriad of angels proclaiming, worthy is the Lamb. You read of a great multitude who are saying, salvation belongs to our God. In the book of Revelation, there's a lot about worship. It's all about worship. Worshiping our great God, our Lord, our Savior. And then you get to Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, is what it says. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. It goes on, it says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. It was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there was peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. I read this, and what I want you to see here, heaven became silent. Heaven became silent when the saints started to pray, when God's people started to pray. It's as if God's up there in heaven. He's on the throne, and all these people are worshiping. You know, the living creatures are saying, holy, holy, holy. He's like, shut up. I want to hear my children pray. I want to hear their prayers. Verse 5 speaks of peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and the earthquake, and I don't know what any of this stuff means. I'm not praying for an earthquake. That's not what I'm praying for here. But I'm praying for God to move. And I believe when God moves, the earth is going to shake. It's going to happen. We need to pray to God to move. And we need to know God hears our prayers. And I want you to know God wants to hear your prayers. He longs to hear your prayers. When God's people pray, rooms shake, and miracles happen, and dead people come to life, and chains fall off, and doors open. So let us pray. To your heart, lead me to you.